Pastor Al James, who for 30 years was the pastor of Calvary Chapel Prescott in Arizona, a mega church, if you will, planted a lot of churches, birthed all kinds of ministries. But several years ago, the Lord released Pastor Al to do what he's doing here today, to share at conferences, to do what he did a couple years ago, to come in and be the interim pastor of Calvary Chapel, Wichita, a role that he's also done in Calvary Chapel, Arcata in Northern California and in some other places. Very, very blessed to have a man that I call friend and mentor share with us this afternoon, Pastor Al.
Well, it's very nice to be here this afternoon with all of you, and thank you, Patrick, for that very kind introduction, probably a little more kind than it actually needs to be. You're a very good friend to me as well and counseled me on many occasions. Well, let me just tell you a little bit about myself as we get started here this morning. I'm married to my high school sweetheart. We were married in 1966, and we're coming up now on our 46th wedding anniversary. We're very excited about that. We might do something special and go out to a nice dinner at least, you know, and go to a movie or something like that. We have 10 grandchildren, and they range in age from 280 pounds down to about 15 pounds, if you know what I mean. I got a great big grandson, and I have another big grandson, and then they go all the way down the line to some little ones, and we have a couple of great grandchildren. Obviously, I have two daughters, and obviously they're both married, and they married men, which is encouraging. Well, in this day and age, you want to clear all those kind of things up, you know. And I have had the privilege of being in the ministry for a long time. And when I went into the ministry, my hair was kind of a reddish brown, and it's been a wonderful ride the last 32 years as I've watched my hair turn from reddish brown to pure white. I'm not sure if it was the ministry or it was the two teenage daughters. It could have been either one, to be honest with you, or both. But it's really a great joy to be with you today. Being the fourth speaker at a conference like this, to say nothing of the fact that it's just after lunch, don't any of you dare fall asleep, because I will call you out from the pulpit here. You never want to mess with a fellow that has a microphone. That's always a problem, you know. But being the fourth speaker is a little bit like Russian roulette. I don't know if any of you know what that game is, but it can be very deadly. And the reason I liken it to Russian roulette is because we weren't given a specific passage of scripture. We weren't given a particular topic on which to talk. It was rather broad and general. And they told all of us that they'd like us to minister in the area of servanthood and leadership and that sort of thing. And so as I was sitting here being the fourth speaker, I thought, oh boy, for sure, one of these fellas is going to step, you know, right on what I wanted to talk about. And sure enough, it didn't happen. You worry about nothing, you know. But last night, as Pastor Jim shared, he was talking to us about gifts and talents and how to use our gifts and talents, not to bury them, not to waste them, but to use them wonderfully for the kingdom of God and for the purpose of eventually going before the Bema seat, as he pointed out, and receiving those wonderful rewards and laying up treasures in heaven and all. And I was very inspired by it, and I went home last night, and as I was going home, I thought, well, I'll watch TV for a little bit and then I'll fall asleep. But I didn't. I actually took out a yellow pad from my briefcase and I wrote down some of the gifts and some of the talents that I believe the Lord has graciously given to me. And I wanted to make sure I was still using them and they were still active in my life and God would be pleased. And for the most part, I did pretty good. There's a couple I moved over to the side that I might need to pray about and use a little more. And then this morning, of course, we were totally blessed by a young pastor, Josh, obviously a great young man, has a wonderful future in the ministry as long as he remains humble. And, you know, he keeps his eyes on Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll do very well in the Lord and in the Lord's service. And he spoke to us about taking risks for the Lord, you know, and hearing the Lord and stepping out and being adventurous for the Lord and having faith that God has called you. And he gave us some wonderful illustrations of his church there in Kalispell and all of that. It was just very inspiring. And then, of course, we had Pastor Don last night and this morning speaking to us on the book of Nehemiah. And, you know, as it was, I think, a wonderful moment from Pastor Don. I thought the Holy Spirit was absolutely working through him last night, and especially so this morning. I was just riveted listening to all the things that he had to say about Nehemiah and how God was using him and what his vision was and all. And so I listened to all of these messages, and I thought to myself, wow, these are just awesome messages. And I kept waiting and waiting, and you know what? I kept firing the trigger, playing Russian roulette, and it was always a click, never a boom. There's one thing they didn't mention. And those fellows were so inspiring, and they, I mean, were all ready to go out and just soar for Jesus, you know, but there's something they forgot to tell you about. And well, I don't know if they forgot or just the Holy Spirit has left it for me, but all of those things are great. And I hope you're so inspired, and I hope the pastors have just got all kinds of new vision and releasing people. We're going to conquer Wichita and Kansas for Jesus. But I got to tell you something. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. You're going to get hammered along the way. And you better be ready to get hammered. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. What it means to be a servant of the Lord and what some of the consequences are. You know, as we listen to Pastor Don, perhaps one of the more seasoned pastors here. I'm a little bit older than Don by about a year or two. He seems to be, as he speaks, very, very proud of the fact that he's 66. And I understand that, but I'm 67 and going on 68. And I don't know how old is. I just know that old is older than me. I'm ready to keep going for Jesus. But you know, a very seasoned, very experienced pastor and all, and he inspires us. But we do have to remember that he would be the first to tell you that he's got hammered a number of times by the world. Probably struggled with the flesh, just like all of us, a number of times. And certainly the devil. From both outside the church and inside the church, anybody that serves the Lord is going to get hit. So that's what we want to talk about a little bit this afternoon. Now, why don't you open in your Bibles, for starters. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 14. And we'll just read a passage of Scripture there from Matthew chapter 14. By the way, I'm the only one of the four that's given a title to my message. And the title, I like titles, and the title is Bad Weather Makes for Good Fishermen. Bad Weather Makes for Good Fishermen. So we're at Matthew chapter number 14. I think just for the fun of it, let's begin at verse number 14. So we're at Matthew 14:14. And the Bible says that Jesus went forth, and he saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. Miraculous day. Unbelievable. And when it was evening time, his disciples came to him and they said, "This is a remote place and the time is now past. Jesus, you better send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals and get some food and such." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give you them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitudes. And they did all eat. They were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. They that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. It had been an awesome day of ministry. Over the top. Physical healings, miracles, Jesus is teaching. He's feeding the 5,000. Where did the food come from? Absolute miracle. Similar to the miracle of the water being turned into wine that we talked about this morning. Just an amazing time. Everything's great. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Actually, it's a little boat. Any of you have ever been to Israel, They're pretty tiny little boats, you know, about from here to the end of the stage and about 4 feet wide. That was about it. They're pretty rickety little guys. And straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the boat and to go before him unto the other side. That would be the other side of the lake, Sea of Galilee, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart, alone, to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, and it was being tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, and they said, "It's a spirit." And they cried out in fear. But straight away Jesus spoke unto them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the boat, the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind was boisterous, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried and he said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over to the other side, they came unto the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you so much for loving us and giving us these amazing stories of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we love you and we love him, and we welcome God the Holy Spirit to move upon our hearts this afternoon and change us forever and prepare us to be warriors. Prepare us to be good soldiers. Prepare us to be dedicated servants of the Most High God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Bad weather makes for good fishermen. From time to time, and I will say as the Lord allows, we all face storms and trials, and difficulties. I want to say to you that servants of the Lord should absolutely expect stormy days. If you wonder why, just chalk it up to it's, frankly, just part of the ministry experience. They can be challenging, I know. Sometimes they make us wonder, what is God doing? Had such a wonderful month of ministry, such a great year of ministry. We just finished this new ministry and it was awesome. We wonder, what is God doing? How did this happen? And other times we're forced to decide whether we're going to react to this storm with fear or with faith. Now, being in the ministry a long time, I know that you can forecast some storms. You can be a forecaster. There's been times in my ministries when I've kind of gone, what's that sound? Sounds like the footsteps of the devil coming. You kind of get ready. You know there's something afoot. But most storms are unpredictable. And frankly, they're unavoidable. And inevitably, these storms need to be faced head on. And when those storms hit, there is no alternative for the servant of the Lord but to trust your compass, to check your bearings, to batten down the hatches, and sail on. And this is the lesson that Peter had learned very, very well. As we read, there was this night when this big fisherman was in some real trouble. Peter had sailed his little boat into one of those unpredictable storms. And there he was out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in a battered boat, no doubt a terrified crew. And as for Jesus, where the heck was Jesus? Jesus wasn't in the boat. He wasn't on board. And he found himself in a terrible predicament. Now, what's really fascinating about this story is you have to hook it up with the miracles and the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord had just miraculously done something that no one else in the history of the world had ever done. Ministry was going great. I'm sure Peter had had a great day passing out the food, bread and fish. Oh, you want some more? No problem. We got all you want. And oh, thanks, Peter. He was just sailing. Everything was great. But here we are after a great day of ministry. Jesus told Peter and the other disciples to get into the boat and sail across the Sea of Galilee. But during the night, they're hit with this unexpected storm, slammed into this little boat really hard. So this dreamy kind of ministry day turned into a nightmare of a night. And in a matter of just hours, the apostles went from what we might call a mountaintop of faith to a sea of fear. Now, later in life, thinking back about that troublesome voyage, that terrifying night, I'm sure Peter must have, not in a cocky kind of way, but just sort of smiled to himself. He had the advantage of hindsight. And he would have understood many things now that he didn't understand then. For one thing, the boat was a chosen vessel by Jesus to transport the disciples across the Galilee. Even more, Jesus had made it very clear that they were to sail across the Galilee to Gennesaret, sail across to the other side of the lake. So in that sense, regardless of the storm, the boat was a pretty safe place to be. In fact, since Jesus had told them to get in the boat and sail over there, when you get right down to it, that was the safest place for them to be in all the world, even though the wind was blowing, and even though the storm was coming. And of course, what Jesus didn't know then that he would know now is that Jesus himself, after dismissing the multitudes, had gone up into a mountaintop to pray, and in all probability, he was praying for them because you know that he knew the storm was coming and there was a great lesson to be learned. And then after prayer, Jesus came to their aid in the height of their distress, and there he was walking on the water. Can you imagine Peter and the others going, "It's the Lord, and he's walking on the water"? He was demonstrating to them and to Peter, that he was truly the God of all creation. And he calls out to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. I'm here. I'm coming. I'm going to take care of you." Well, Peter got so excited at the presence of Jesus, he started feeling better. Everybody feels better when Jesus is around, you know? And he recognized the master, and he says, "Jesus, can I come out to you?" And Jesus said, "Okay, if you want to come, come on. Just step on the water and walk over to me." Peter stepped out, and he began walking on the water towards Jesus. And he suddenly found himself striding over what he had been previously sinking under. He was having great victory. But then Peter's faith faltered. And he splashed right down into the sea, soaking wet. Now, why did Peter go down into the water? He went down into the water because he had begun to doubt. Listen carefully. He began to doubt that he could finish what Jesus had directed him to do. You ever feel like that? You begin to doubt that you can finish what Jesus had just directed you to do. And he took his eyes off the Lord. He focused his attention on the wind and the rain and the sea and that he was walking over it. And then he plunged into the water. And when he plunged into the water, as his head popped up and he could kind of shake the water out of his ears, Jesus said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I told you to come to me. Just keep your eyes on me and do what I tell you to do." But he went down into the water. I don't know if he had his robe on and all that. He was probably sinking, and he was very fortunate because Jesus was strong, and he reached down and he pulled him out of the water, saved him. No doubt he was going down. He was going to drown. You see, Jesus was endlessly teaching Peter and the others to be men, to be disciples, to be servants with great faith. They had to learn to persevere when things were hard. Now in the end, Jesus, of course, came aboard the boat. The wind ceased naturally, calmed the seas. And the next day, what happened? Ministry continued. If you read on, it just continued. But what an experience that must have been. And what a lesson was taught to Peter that night. And it's a lesson that I think that every single servant of the Lord needs to learn, especially in light of the fact that you've been so inspired this weekend by our messages, by the pastors as they shared with us. You see, even when you are an obedient servant, let's say Josh really inspired you, Don really inspired you, Jim just got into your heart and you want to use all of your talents. Even when we are obedient servants, which I believe all of you are, there will be challenges and you must get ready. There's going to be rough seas. I'd like to see a show of hands. No eyes closed or anything like that. How many of you have been severely challenged while ministering for Jesus? Just put your hands up. See, looking there. Few of you didn't raise your hands. I think either you're sleeping or something, but... But here's the deal. The Lord will always come through. And always we need, believe me, I'm not the most experienced pastor that ever hit town. I'm just telling you, from experience, you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. We are called, it says in Hebrews, to run a race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. I have my race, you have your race, and we have to run our race. We got to stay in our aisle. I do a little bit in my lane that you might do and you're not do in your lane, but we have to do it. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, Peter, as a servant of God, he'd face many, many storms before his ministry ended. There would be storms that kind of brewed up in his own heart, storms of doubt, storms of despair, storms where he felt like quitting, storms of suffering, gales of guilt, prison, blistering beatings, personal attacks, all sorts of ministry challenges, storm after storm after storm after storm after storm. But each time, Jesus Christ always came through. And my sentence to you is this, that Jesus will always come through for you as well. Be of good cheer. It is Jesus. Do not be afraid. Now I was thinking that Peter's boat is kind of a good metaphor for us. Let me say it this way. If we try to steer our ministry boat through a storm all by ourselves without Jesus, we are in for a very rough ride. I think the boat will even get capsized. If you try to do it without Jesus, you have to know that the ministry, the service of the Lord, if it's real and true and it's coming from your heart and you're all about what the pastors were saying, glorifying the Lord, it is not easy. I remember when I first admitted out loud to somebody that I actually wanted to be in the ministry. I wasn't even sure what that meant, but I knew there was some kind of a calling on my life. I wanted to be a pastor. I knew I wanted to be a pastor. So I went and spoke to a man. Some of you may know him, maybe not. His name is Gib Allen. Well, Gib Allen was an associate pastor, a contemporary of Don's in many ways, in the ministry there at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I went and told Gib, and I'll tell you, my lower lip was shaking because I was afraid to tell a pastor that I wanted to be in the ministry. And Gib was just such an awesome guy. He was real laid back, and he talked real slow. And he said, you know, Al, he said, that's wonderful. I went, he thinks it's wonderful that I want to serve the Lord. He's not throwing me out of his office. And then he said, before we even talk, let me tell you something. He said, serving the Lord in the ministry, he's talking very slow, very deliberate, is the most glorious thing that any man can ever do. Oh, man, my heart's just glorious. I'm excited. And then he said, however, he said, it is also the most difficult thing that any man will ever do. I went, I dismissed that, of course. I just wanted to hear that there was a chance, you know. You see, it's common for all of us in the course of serving God to feel lost in a sea of challenges. I once was lost in the Gulf of California. A friend of mine, a guy on our board of directors, he's kind of a well-to-do fellow. You know, he had a big old boat, 50-foot boat, beautiful boat. We went out on that boat many times, always just sailing around, fishing, catching Dorado, you know, and eating beef jerky and all that. It was easy. But one night, he woke us all up. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, we got to get out of here. He said, just got some information on the weather radio, and we hit a storm. I'm telling you, that 50-foot boat felt like it was about as big as this little clock up here. It was just pounding. And so there was, our wives were on board, you know, and the girls were down in the galley area, and the cabinets were flying open, and stuff's piling out, and we're up on the flying bridge. But you know what? After about an hour of plowing through, it was big waves. I mean, we're talking 10, 12-foot waves, big waves, heading towards this island where there was a cove, and we're going along. I realized that if we just keep going and we just keep our eyes on that compass and head towards that island, we're going to make it. We're going to be okay, you know. And that's kind of how it is. When a storm hits, you just kind of keep your eyes on the Lord and you go, this is going to be a rocky ride. You know what? And when we got there, I went downstairs and went into the head, you know, into the bathroom. And my whole, I had a beard then. My whole beard was just filled with salt and salt and my eyelashes. But the point was, once we did it for a little while, boom, boom, hours and hours. But I knew, as long as we keep our eyes on the compass and we keep heading towards that island, we're going to be just fine. Now, the girls downstairs, they didn't quite feel that way. They're praying and singing songs and, you know, they were worshiping Jesus. They're figuring we're going overboard here any minute. We need to remember that the Lord has promised to sustain us when there are storms. Now, today, the church faces a unique type of storm and trials, but not altogether dissimilar to the ones that Peter faced 20 years ago. All through my ministry, it's been wonderful, but I have faced, and I'm sure many of you had, most all the pastors here will agree with me, unfair criticism. People start talking, criticizing your ministry, you know. It's awful. That's a storm. Because, you know, as you're serving the Lord, you're serving Him, you love Him, but you want people to like you. You want people to go, wow, you're a great Sunday school director, you know. You don't want them to not like you. Undeserved attacks and trials. Sometimes the storm takes on that form of continuing faithful service when we frankly feel like quitting. I felt like quitting. I talked about it many times. Sometimes we get discouraged because there's a real lack of support. We don't feel like there's enough help. Maybe we feel like the pastor doesn't notice that we're doing this. Challenging conditions. And then again, things like complaints and gossip and backbiting and spiritual fatigue and physical fatigue. All of those things, just to name a few. We need to hear Jesus say to us, and we need to believe it. Jesus is saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Keep sailing on. Keep going for it. Because He's called you to do it. If you believe He's really called you to do it, then keep on sailing. Now, this crew, they were floundering on the Sea of Galilee. I can only imagine Peter struggling there, fighting to try to keep that boat afloat, you know, bailing it out. I'm sure he felt like complaining, don't you think? Oh, not don't I think. I know he was complaining. He was afraid. He was panicked. He probably was looking at the other disciples and wishing they were more seasoned sailors for sure. How'd these rookies get out here with me? He probably was kind of cursing under his breath because he was prone to curse. We know that. He probably wished he had never sailed at all. I'd have to go out there in the first place. He had 100 wishes that dark night. But then, in the midst of all of his belly aching and fear and worry and panic, the Lord showed up and the Lord made everything safe again. And Peter never forgot that night. And from then on, the Lord always showed up when Peter was hit with a dilemma. And Peter learned his lessons well. He had a couple of missteps. He slipped and fell a couple of times, but he ended up living up to his name, the Rock. He ended up being a solid and dependable man of faith. And in 65 AD, when he sat down to write these letters to the first church, he had something to say. He had some wisdom to impart, some good lessons that these people needed to learn. And the first church at that point in time was going through some really squally kind of times, if you know what I mean. And persecution was the order of the day. Nero was the Roman emperor. And he was trying to wipe out Christianity. Kill them all was his motto. Burn them at the stake. Feed them to the lions. Not only that, there were false teachers, and they were whispering in the dark corners of the church. And then there were legalists who were spreading their nets, trying to bring grace-filled Christians back into a form of legalism. And the intensity of these issues was the motivation that drove Peter to write these two amazing letters to the elect of God. He did not want the faithful to quit. I mean, if the Lord's servants, if you abandon ship, then what? If you quit because it gets a little tough, then what? You got to keep sailing. You got to go forward. So the theme of Peter's letter, both of these letters, is exhortation. And he's challenging Christian servants to be strong, exhorting Christian servants to be faithful, to trust Jesus, and regardless of the weather, to press on. Take a look at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Just look down there for a moment. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, in deciding or being inspired to use the word heaviness, Peter is using the same Greek word that John used to describe the heaviness that our Lord felt in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sweating, as it were, those great drops of blood. So clearly, Peter is not minimizing the reality of what those servants of God were fearing or what those servants of God were experiencing. He's saying, I know what you're going through is heavy duty, but it's only for a season. Rejoice greatly because you're going to heaven and continue to lay up treasures in heaven. I think we heard something about that in our previous sermons. You see, when you serve the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, it's always about the big picture. I don't know what it is about us, but we like to bring it down to a little small snapshot of us, but it isn't. It's all about the big picture. Now, Pastor Don told you a lie yesterday. He told you that I walked from Denver to Wichita. I did not. I flew on a plane. I did walk from Phoenix to Denver, but then I caught the plane and got out. Now, when we flew from Phoenix to Denver, it was actually quite bumpy. It can be sometimes coming out of Phoenix because it gets hot and the air is rising. And, you know, it's a pretty couple of pretty good jolts going along. Well, we came into Denver, you know, slick as a whistle, no problems at all, nice three-point landing or whatever, and we were safe. Now, just imagine something. Suppose that that bumpy ride here had kind of shook me up a little bit, and so I wanted to check about the flight from Denver to Wichita. So I go to Frontier Airlines desk, and I say to the girl, I said, you know, the flight from Phoenix to Denver, boy, it was pretty bumpy and pretty turbulent. How's it going to be from here to Wichita? And she said to me, well, she said, you know, it's the same, kind of the same kind of a wet weather pattern. And she says, it's going to be a little bumpy, and you're going to have a few little problems going along. But I don't want you to worry about it because our pilots are very experienced, and our equipment is first class. You will land nice and smooth in Wichita, and, you know, you'll be able to rent your car and go to your conference. Everything's going to be just fine. And I said, okay, but I don't know about those bumpy flights. So hold on to my ticket for just a minute. I'm going to go talk to the lady over there at Treetop Airlines. So I go over to Treetop Airlines, and I say to the lady at Treetop, I said, how's the flight? She, oh, smooth as silk. She said, you will not have a problem at all. She said, you'll just be sailing along. He said, and your coffee won't even jiggle there on the at all on the tray. Everything will be just fine. I go, oh, that's really nice. She said, but I should tell you the landings have been a little sketchy. And some of our planes, the landing gear is not working quite right. In fact, just last week, one of our planes went in nose first into the tarmac there. I'm going to say, wait a minute. I'm going right back over there, and I'll take the bumpy flight with the guarantee of a safe landing. You always have to consider the big picture. You're going to have some bumpy times, but some of these pastors that have been speaking to us this morning and last night, they have told us about that landing, and that landing is going to be awesome. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jim preached at us last night. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've made it through. So if I have to choose between a smooth flight and a crash landing, you know which one I'm going to take. I'm going to take the bumpy flight if I have to. And that's what Peter is emphasizing here to these people. And he's emphasizing it to these people over and over again. So you need to keep your eyes on the big picture. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And the point I want to make is your heart. You see, if your heart is in it, you'll press on. Even though ministry is hard, you'll press on. So he's telling these folks, it's tough. Press on. Be strong. It isn't easy to be a servant of Jesus in the first century or the 21st century. It is hard. Press on. Even though there are untold pressures, press on. Even though you're not appreciated sometimes, press on. He's challenging them and, of course, challenging us to be strong. Hang in there. And the bumpy ride is worth it, because it's a smooth landing. You know, I've learned in life that troubles will either cause you to grow or grumble. You know what? Grumbling gets you nothing. Troubles will either cause you to go forward with Jesus through the storm with a flag of victory at the end, or you'll run away from Jesus with a tail between your legs. Paul said, "I want to know the power of his resurrection." You know, I want to know all about feeding the 5,000 and miracles. I want to know the power of his resurrection. But he also said, "I want to know the fellowship, the communion of his suffering. I want some trials." Why? So I can be fully conformed into the image of Christ. I want it all. And so Peter has nothing to do with retreat. And he's reminding them, and he's reminding me, and reminding you of our roots. And he reminds us of the faithfulness of God and all that's been done to redeem us. And he wants us to have full understanding that the eyes of the Lord are upon us. And that, in some respects, is all we should really care about. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, showing themselves strong on behalf of those whose hearts are complete towards him. The eyes of the Lord, that's what we really want to know. I want to wake up in the morning and know that the eyes of the Lord are on me. And as I go and serve the Lord, if I hit a big storm somewhere along the way, I know the Lord is there. He's watching me and he's whispering in my ear. He's saying, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Be of good cheer. We can do this." We need to pray. Seek the Lord. David wrote, "In time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." So, Peter's experience, the raging sea, his many other failures, his reassurances by Jesus, his restoration into fellowship with Jesus at Tagba in the Sea of Galilee after Jesus rose from the dead. All those things and more gave him confidence to write encouraging letters to these churches. And Christians at that time weren't doing so good. A lot of them were fleeing Rome, which meant that they were fleeing and running from fellowship. They were faltering in their evangelism. They'd lost their boldness. Some Christians were even denying their faith, slipping back into legalism. And the church was scattering. But Peter was steadfast, and he exhorts them, "Hold your ground. Stay true for Jesus. Fight the good fight of faith. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may able to withstand in the evil day." And having done all to stand, what does the Bible say? Stand there. Don't quit. I've seen too many servants, servants in churches and pastors. It gets a little hard, and they quit. One of those old Sylvester Stallone movies where Rocky Balboa is facing one of his seemingly insurmountable opponents, Standing before him is this challenger with these intimidating muscles like mine, these big arms, and all. And perfect physique and muscles bulging out. You're just staring down Rocky and hates Rocky. And you look over at Rocky, and Rocky looked big at the beginning of the movie, but now he looks kind of small compared to this guy. And the drama builds, you know, and the two boxers come into the center of the ring, ding, ding, ding. And the brutal man looks into Rocky Balboa's eyes and he says, "I'm gonna bust you up." What does Rocky do? Remember what he does in those movies? He gets right up in his opponent's face and looks him straight in the eye and he says, "Go for it." Rocky is not about to back down. You know what? We can't back down. We have to say, "Go for it." We have to say, "Go for it" as we serve. Pastor Patrick mentioned to you that I had an opportunity to serve in Wichita, and then we went home after Wichita, and we were sitting around, and about a month later got a call from the fellows there at Costa Mesa, and they asked me if I'd go up to Arcata to pastor a church for a while, like I did here. And at first I thought he said Arcadia. I thought, well, Arcadia, that's not bad in Southern California. I can pull that off. He said, "No, not Arcadia, Arcata." I said, "Arcata? Where the heck is Arcata?" I'm thinking, I've already agreed to go out in the middle of someplace. I don't even know where I'm going. Turns out it's near Eureka in Northern California. It's a redwood forest. McKinleyville's the next little town over and all of that. And I said, "Well, sure." He said, "Well, do you need to pray about it?" And I said, "Oh, Becky and I love this kind of ministry. And yeah, we'll pray about it overnight, but it'll be awesome. We had a great time in Wichita." And he said, "Okay, well, that's great. Well, let me tell you a little bit about what's going on." I said, "Okay, what happened up there?" And he says, "Well," he said, "right now the pastor's in jail." And I said, "He's in jail? I said, what's he in jail for?" He said, "Well, he's in jail for," he said, "this is the worst, absolutely the worst, most embarrassing thing that's ever happened to Calvary Chapels." And he said he was a child molester, and he had molested some little girls. I went, "Holy cow." So I'm thinking, what is that congregation like when you get there? Because they're really hurting. And he said, "We need to do something right away." He says, "It's getting in all the newspapers, in the Sacramento newspaper, and it was in the San Francisco Examiner, and it's been on the local news, and they got pictures of them. We need to go up there." I said, "Wow." And then I said, "Okay, I can do it, you know, go for it. I can do it." Then he says, "There is another thing I need to tell you," that he said, when he got arrested, his wife, who had a pretty thriving women's ministry and the ladies really loved her, she committed suicide. I said, "Holy man." I said, "Okay, well, you know, I was kind of like Rocky. Let's go for it. All right, I'll put on the armor. We'll go up and do what we have to do." And the next thing he says, "But I do also need to tell you, they really don't have any money, so they can't really pay you anything much, you know." And I said, "Oh boy, this is going to be a real treat, you know. This is just a special moment." But you know, I started thinking about it, and the Lord just started working in my heart, and I knew we were supposed to go. As far as the money and all, the Lord provided everything we needed. It was just fabulous. And Costa Mesa found a little money and sent some money up to help us, you know, pay for some rent and groceries and stuff like that. It was just great. And we worked through it for 5 months, and as it turns out, ended up saving the church. I didn't save the church. The Lord saved the church, you know, and brought a nice new pastor in, and everything is just great. But you know, you got to be ready to go for it. Even if you know you're walking into a storm, you're walking into something that's going to be, and the board of directors was all over the place. They were all fighting amongst one another, blaming one another for the whole issue, that he knew about his behavior, and another one said, "No, I didn't, and why didn't you tell me?" I mean, I walked in the middle of all that and said, "Boys, quiet, quiet. You know, the captain down in Costa Mesa has asked me to come up here, and I guess I'm supposed to take charge, so we need to calm down." And then they all turned on me, and oh, Lord. The bottom line is this: when there's storms in life, storms in ministry, do not back down. When hard things happen, remember Peter's warning. Look at chapter 5. Turn a couple of pages real quick. Verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant." 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." My bottom line there is ministry is all about him. Peter exhorts them to be strong, to defend their faith. "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, Lord God, in your heart. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He exhorts them to continue to be witnesses. He exhorts them in chapter number 1, verse number 22, to be strong in their love for one another. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All that to say, Peter had learned that servants of the Lord can't avoid bad weather and storms and trials and difficulties. You simply grit your teeth, you look for Jesus, you access the power of the Holy Spirit, and you sail on into the heart of the storm. You have to open your heart to God and open your heart to the truth of His Word. After being baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, if you remember, Peter at that moment became a real soldier, what we would call a warrior for the Lord. You see, when we as servants are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can do, the Bible says, all things through Him who strengthens us. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now unto Him that can do exceedingly abundantly above, more than we would ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen." There was no way a guy like me could walk into a place like Calvary Chapel of Arcata and take care of a problem like that. That had to absolutely be the power of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you, what kind of storms are you facing today? You know, we all have our issues. Some of them are personal at home, and some of them are in the ministry. Maybe some of you here today are going, you know, I'm getting tired of serving the Lord. Well, you know what? The enemy never makes it easy to serve the Lord, and I don't think there is any such thing as an easy ministry. You feel like you might drown, or you're tempted to give up on your ministry and your service? Well, Peter wants you to remember that night on the Lake of Galilee. And he wants you to believe that your ministry boat, it will reach that far shore safely as did his, and Jesus will in fact show up. And if you trust in Jesus like that, you'll do a lot more than survive. You'll thrive, because Jesus promises what? We're overcomers. And Peter had a partner, and his partner was named James, and he wrote, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face difficult trials, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance." It develops character. You know, Don was telling me some stories that I didn't know about him. I mean, he's gone through a lot of trials and a lot of issues, and I'm sure he has more facing him. But some of the character and some of the depth that you hear from him when he's teaching have grown out of that. You can't be all you can be for Jesus unless you've gone through some very difficult times. And Peter, well, he spent a lot of time with Jesus. And now reading his letters, we have an opportunity when you read these letters, and I'm going to encourage you to read them, maybe do them for devotion next week, you can learn a lot. Near the end of his letter, he even has some strong words of exhortations for pastors and shepherds like me. No doubt Peter never, ever forgot about that day, that morning when Jesus had breakfast with him and appeared to him at Togba on the Sea of Galilee. And he said to him several times, "If you love me, Peter, then feed my sheep, care for my flock." So it's no wonder that he would be sure to pass along to other shepherds to guard the flock of God. In 1 Peter 5, he writes these words, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So he exhorts a man like me or Jim to be all we can be to serve the Lord and minister to God's people. You know, when we read through the Gospels, we do see that Peter was the kind of fellow that was always talking. Always yapping. He was always talking when, in reality, he should have been listening. He was the type of guy that was sleeping when he should have been praying. He was stepping out, you know, boldly when he should have been held back. And he was drawing a sword when he should have kept it in the sheath. And I suppose that's why Peter is kind of a favorite of ours, because his characteristics and his tendencies mirror ours to some degree. We're a lot like him. You know, we can be impulsive. We talk too much. We say too much. We get braggadocious about things that we shouldn't. But the great news is this, that Peter, even with all of his faults that are similar to yours and mine, including his denial of the Lord, which all of us have probably done at one time or another, even with all of his weaknesses, even with all of his sins, Peter made it through to the end just fine, doing extraordinary ministry for the Lord. And why? That's the question I want to close with. Why? Why did he make it? Did he make it through because he was such a great guy, boisterous, everybody laughed when he talked and stuff? No. Peter made it through as a champion for Jesus Christ because Jesus himself loved him, came alongside him, and helped him. Peter made it through storms in ministry because Jesus had prayed for him. He served well because he trusted in the Lord and trusted in the Word of God, and he was bold as the years went on because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. When he was weak, he became strong. When the Spirit of God descended upon him, he was totally weak, in the upper room, afraid. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Next minute, you know, you're reading the Bible, and he's going, "Men and brethren of Jerusalem!" Because Jesus had said, "You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, right out to the uttermost parts of the earth." Power of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not Mr. Holy Spirit, and, you know, I'm not running afterglows and all that kind of stuff. But I will tell you this. After lots and lots of years of ministry, today too many shepherds and too many servants are trying to do, listen now, the hard work of serving Jesus without relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. They've replaced it with brains, cleverness, this, that, whatever, theater, whatever it might be. To be really successful, to be a real successful servant of the Lord, where you're trying to bring the Word of God into another person's heart or a group of people's heart, wherever you are ministering, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that power. I need that power. Before I come up to teach, I said, "Lord, empower me." Before Jim was teaching last night, we prayed. I laid hands on him. I said, "Lord, just anoint him with the power of the Holy Spirit." Peter needed that power. Paul needed that power. Barnabas needed that power. Stephen needed that power, for heaven's sake. Can you imagine the power of the Holy Spirit that was coursing through him as he went down in that pit and they're starting to throw rocks on him? And he's having a vision of heaven. Jesus promised that power would be there. One of my first mission trips, I don't know when it was, back in 1985 or 4 or something like that. I can't even remember. This other pastor and I, Pastor Ken from our church, and one of the elders and his wife, and Becky and Ken's wife and all, we took a whole bunch of teenagers, 13, 14, 15, 16, into Mexico. I mean, not just across the border. We went 4 hours south of Mexico City. I mean, we flew down there. It was a place called Tehuacan. Some of you know John Bonner. John Bonner is a missionary, and he had a school down there. And we were going to go down there and do street witnessing and paint the buildings, and you know what, kind of do gardening and all the kind of stuff that teenage kids do on a trip like that. And so we got there and went to bed that night and didn't go out on the streets or anything. Next morning, we're up, we're kind of in an upper room, and we're overlooking kind of the town square. And we're looking, and the kids are just, there's about 20 of them. They're just, "Oh, we got to go, let's go. We want to go outside. Pastor Al, want to go. We want to run, we want to go. Let's go hand out tracts." And I looked at him, I said, "You know what? We're not going anywhere." They looked at me and said, "What do you mean we're not going anywhere?" I said, "We're not leaving this room." I said, "I'm not going outside with you." I said, "At this point in time," I said, "the enemy will just tear us up." They're all looking, their eyes are getting big. They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Man, we need the power of the Holy Spirit." And I talked to these kids, "How many of you kids have got the power of the Holy Spirit, been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And they're just kind of staring at me. And I said, "Well, here's what we're going to do. One by one, you're coming up. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit." It was just a great moment. And those kids all got really fired up. And I think the Holy Spirit did touch a couple of their hearts. And it was just a great time. But I said, "We're not going outside at all until the Spirit moves." You know, we are all people who want to do the right thing. I've always wanted to be a great pastor. I don't mean great in the sense of, you know, kind of, I don't know, you know, Greg Laurie, great with a 15,000 member churches. That's not what I'm talking about. I've just always wanted to be a great pastor. I wanted to love people. I wanted to teach the word pretty good and pray for people. But I've messed up. Nothing big, but I've made a lot of mistakes. I asked Don for advice once, and he said, "Oh man, that's the Lord. Do it." Oh, I said, "You think so?" That's what I went. Oh yeah, that's all. Turned out to be the biggest mistake of my life. We've all made mistakes. Don made a mistake. I made. It's just one of those things, right? We're people that have willing spirits, but the flesh is weak. We get jittery in the middle of a big storm. We're tempted to give up the race. Let others do it. I don't want to do it anymore. I've been the head usher in this church for 9 years. I'm done. I want to stay home once in a while and go to the second service or watch a little football or something. We're distracted from our ministry. We're distracted from our calling and our service, and that's why we need power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like a dynamo inside. It just keeps us going and it's revving up all the time, getting us excited. And it's fresh and new. Who can I greet? Who can I love? Whose hand can I shake? Who can I direct to the children's ministry? Who can I love for the pastor? Who can I maybe pray for? Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to fill you fresh and anew. He's ready to come to you. You just have to call out his name as Peter did. And Peter knows that it's not easy. And Jesus knows the temptations we're facing, the fears we're feeling, the questions that are churning, the trials that we're experiencing, the challenges that hit us in the face. But he's there for us. And then Jesus eventually got in the boat. What did they do? The storm ceased and they made it over to Gennesaret. What did they do? They fell before him and they worshiped him. They worshiped him because they knew who he was. He was the one who could command the wind and the seas. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory of the only begotten of the Father. And that's who calmed the storm. Let's worship him. He saved them from a sure drowning. He will always save you too. And you know why he rescues you when you're in the middle of a storm? So you can go on to serve another day. That's it. You just go on to serve another day a little differently. You have more faith. And he empowers you so you can experience victory. He wants to use you. And everyone in this room, you are his servant. I think it was maybe Josh that said that. We all are his servants. So I'm telling you, I'm asking you, I'm pleading, I'm praying for you to be brave, to continue on, to receive that power of the Holy Spirit. And fight that good fight of faith that he's asking you to fight. And as you fight that faith, look to fight another fight as well, and to serve some more with joy, and do all the things that Jim and Josh and Pastor Dan, all of them were telling us to do. Do all those things, incorporate them, and go home and be excited, but be ready. Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. He doesn't want you to serve, and you have a bullseye. But you know what? Just like Rocky, go for it, because the Spirit of the Lord is empowering me. I am the temple of the living God. And always remember that true leadership is discovered first and always by dedicated service to others. And so when times get tough, as you put all those amazing, visionary, exciting things that we heard from these other brothers, as you put those all into play, and when it gets tougher than you thought it might be, there is no alternative but to trust your compass, check your bearings, am I empowered, batten down those hatches, and sail on for Jesus and the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the truth of your word. And I'd like to pray now that your Holy Spirit would empower all the men and all the women in this room. Doesn't matter whether they're pastors or ushers or Sunday school teachers or administrators or engineers or worship leaders or piano players or vocalists or whatever they do. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would empower them. and everything they do would be energized and empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and it would all be done for the honor and glory of God. And when difficult moments come, whether they're personal or whether they're at work or whether they're difficulties that are in the church or they're struggling through a ministry, Lord, I pray that you give them the power and the faith to persevere, trusting that Jesus Christ will lead them and guide them and rescue them and lead them on to minister yet another day. So when that day is over, they can go on and minister yet another day. And when that day is over, Lord, we can go on and minister yet another day and another day and another day until the day comes that you take us home to paradise and you embrace us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone agreed by saying, amen.